Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us and open our hearts to your word this morning. We want to know you better. Lord, help us to know you through your word of life. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we begin here in verse 13 of this chapter, we're going to be talking about the power of words. And we have to be careful what kind of words we choose and choose those words very carefully. Some children of a prominent family decided to give their father a book of the family tree as just written out by a professional biographer. So they commissioned him to work carefully with it, and they warn him, though, that the family does have one black sheep, as most families do, and it's old Uncle George. He had been convicted of murder, and he had died in the electric chair. And the professional biographer said, no problem, I can handle it. He said, I can take care of it, so there's no embarrassment. And this is what he said. He said, I'll merely say that Uncle George occupied the chair of applied electronics at an important government institution, that he was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. So we careful the way we choose our words, but the idea is choose your words carefully, and words convey what we believe, and that's what Paul is saying here in verse 13 and 14. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who has raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. The spirit of faith. What is the spirit of faith? It's simply the Holy Spirit within each one of us. It's the Holy Spirit in you. You have the spirit of faith in you. And he's saying we have the same spirit of faith. It's the same one. And therefore, we're to speak the same things. It's an attitude of faith towards God that causes you and I to speak the same things as one another. That's why we can go to other parts of the world, meaning people that were raised in other cultures that have become Christians, and they are saying the same things we're saying. How does that happen? Because we have the same spirit of faith, the Holy Spirit. This spirit of faith, and what does the spirit of faith say? It speaks what? The word of God. The spirit of faith will speak the word of God. Did you know that almost everything that we say, which is not in agreement to God's word, is based on fear, doubt, and insecurities? It's all based on our own fears. It's not based on faith. If we're speaking faithful words, words that are filled with faith, they're based on the word of God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with what things you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can boldly say what? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall then we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the spirit of faith that speaks these words in difficult, trying situations. 1 John 4, 4, you have God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. We don't have to fear the devil. The Holy Spirit in you is greater than any force in the world. When I used to go witnessing on Hollywood Boulevard, I used to have these witches and sorcerers, especially in front of the cultic bookstores and potion shops, literally. I mean, it's weird what they sell in there. And they would do all this mumbo jumbo. It's like, I have the Holy Spirit in me. Why do I have to be afraid of things like this? We don't have to be afraid. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We're greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You see, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, not by reading, by the way. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We edify ourselves when we speak God's word. and remind ourselves of God's word. We edify one another when we speak God's word to one another when we're in trials and situations and circumstances, don't we? And so we share God's word, but God says this, God says this, God says this. And the key point here is faith causes our mouths to be opened, while unbelief will cause our mouths to be closed. Closed. You won't speak faith-filled words when you're filled with fear and unbelief and doubts. Do you remember what happened to Zechariah in the temple? It's written about in Luke chapter 1. Now, Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And he and his wife were married for so many years, and they wanted to have children. They were well advanced in age, and they never had any children. They'd given up hope. All of a sudden, one day, it's his day to be in the very holy of holy place in the temple. Once a year, he goes in, and an angel appears to him and meets him there and says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be great, and he's going to be a forerunner to the Messiah. And he starts telling him all about this son, and he says, and you call his name John. And Zechariah says, how can this be? I don't believe this. He says, the angel speaks back to him. He says, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Zechariah spoke words of fear, unbelief. He couldn't understand it, doubt. And he says, you're going to be mute, the angel said, until the birth of this child, until these words are fulfilled. And exactly that happened. They came to him after the child was born. They said, what are we going to call him? He writes on a piece of paper. No, I don't. He speaks out. He says, his name shall be John. John. Why? Because the angel had said it. So words spoken in faith have power. And they have power to create a life. Hebrews 11:3 says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So words of faith literally will frame a house that we live in, just as a carpenter frames our earthly house. So if that's true, if words have the power to create and frame worlds, and we can frame the world that we live in through our words, then our words of faith, we need to speak words of faith. What am I saying? We need to speak God's word to our families, to our households, to the people we love, to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. We need to be speaking words of faith, God's word, into circumstances and situations. When we have fears and doubts, we need to speak God's words of faith back to those fears and doubts. When giants come into our lives, the Goliaths come against us, we need to speak words of faith back to them. We have in the same spirit of faith, we speak words of faith. And Paul goes on, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So Paul says, look, God will give us grace to endure the trials of our lives. God's going to give you the grace. And this grace is actually going to lead to something. It's going to lead to glory. Did you know that you can't save up grace? Don't you wish you could? Like, give me grace and I'll just put it in the bank account over here, because when I need it, then I know I can just come over here and get it. God doesn't give it that way. He purposely doesn't want us to go to the grace bank for grace. He wants us to go to Him for grace in time of need. So we can only get grace when we need it. Sometimes you wonder, well, what would I ever do? Could I ever do such and such? Could I ever go through such and such? And then when it happens, you find out, guess what? God is faithful. He gives you the grace that you're going to need at that time and that circumstance in your life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy. And then it says, and find grace to help, what? In time of need. You find grace to help in time of need. So we lose a loved one. God says, I'll give you the grace to help in that time of need. We go through a sickness. God says, I'll give you grace to help in time of need. We go through a loss and through problems. We lose our job. He says, I'll give you grace to help at that time of need. But we want the grace right now, you know? It's like, Lord, let's just have the grace right now. I know that I can just conquer it. Yeah, then you'll start relying on yourself. He doesn't want us to rely on ourselves. He wants us to rely on Him. Come to Him at that time of need. God wants you to come to Him when you need Him. He wants us to come to Him. He loves us, and He wants us to find our strength, our help in Him. The Lord is our helper. It's like the manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness. You remember they would go out and they'd gather manna every day, and they'd make food, and they'd have food for them for the day. If they tried to keep it till the next day, it spoiled. They had to go every day out and receive manna. Jesus said, give us, pray, this word to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this week or give us this month or monthly bread, but give us this day. He wants to daily have us come to Him for bread, for grace. And the key point here is this. God wants His children to come to Him daily for the grace we will need. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, as your days, so shall your strength be. So when you come to a day that's just filled with havoc and problems and stress, God says your strength will match that if you come to Me. I'll give you the strength for that. So we have a faith that will cause us to live with a heavenly perspective in trials. That's what Paul is saying, is we have the same spirit of faith that causes us to speak God's word, and when we come into trials and encounter them, they're going to lead to our glory, and that faith that we have gives us a different perspective in life. You're going to have a different perspective than those that are non-Christians around you. You're going to have a heavenly perspective, knowing that the trials and the suffering that we endure here on earth have purpose for eternity. And that's what's incredible about the Heaven series that we're discovering, is that the things about this life that are happening here, they have purpose for eternity, forever. It's not like this big, giant division between this life and the next. It's a continuity and a continuum. Things change. We're going to change. New heaven, new earth. We're going to have new bodies. But there's a continuum. There's purpose to everything that happens in the Christian's life here. And it has purpose for eternity. And that's what Paul is getting at. Now, verses 16 through 18 are really important. So let's look at those carefully. Therefore, we do not lose heart, he says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, our light affliction. Whose light affliction? Maybe his light affliction, but my affliction doesn't seem so light when I'm going through trials and tribulation, does it? How could Paul say this? The word affliction means this, literally. It means pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, tribulation, adversity, crushing, squashing, squeezing, distress. It has the idea of crushing grapes or olives in a press. Does that sound like it's light? That sounds terrible to me. Paul's saying that the affliction is light, one. Two is, he says, it's only a moment. It's but for a moment. And then he says the afflictions that we experience on this earth actually work for us. That's very interesting. So our trials, struggles, tribulation, the suffering we go through in this life, he calls it light for a moment, and he says it actually works for us. Look at this verse in Romans 8:18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. The sufferings and trials that we endure here on this life are actually working in us. They're not only working for us, we're told they're working in us. They're doing something inside of our character, our being. It's God's glory that is working in our lives so that His glory will radiate out of our lives for eternity. Not just here, for eternity. Now, Paul contrasts his light afflictions to something. What is he contrasted to? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, it's not just that God wants to do a work in your life so that you can be a better witness, or he wants to do something here on this earth. Da-da. You need to see your trials as something that is working in your life, It is working his glory in you that not only is being fulfilled here and now, but will be fulfilled for eternity. Our trials, our struggles, our disappointments, our failures that just we just break down over and we say, God, how could this have happened? If we bring them to him, those things have eternal purpose and eternal value. Now let's examine Paul's afflictions that he considered light. He was beaten with rods and whips. He was stoned 3 times. He was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day just treading water in the ocean. He was cast in dungeons, persecuted by the Jews. He suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. Think about the spiritual attacks he must have been involved with. He had a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, remember, everywhere he went. He had the burden of all the churches that he talks about. These are light afflictions. Not all suffering leads to glory. I want to say that too. Sometimes we suffer for our own mistakes. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering for the glory of God. And sometimes suffering leads people to become very bitter and angry and cruel and hatred. So suffering in itself isn't so much what we're talking about, being good and bringing glory into our life. It's how we allow God to use suffering to his glory, to work it in us and through us. So suffering which we endure according to the will of God produces glory in us. Morgan said this, affliction is not something to be endured in order to reach glory. It is the very process which creates the glory. Through travail comes birth. So our current series on heavens is helping us to see trials and life in perspective with the future weight of glory that awaits us. And that's what Paul now turns his attention to. He's turning it to heaven in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that our earthly house, this tent, he's talking about his body, his fleshly body, is destroyed, and we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice he says, for we know, not for we hope or we think, but we know. We know for certain that this is what's going to happen. Paul was a tent maker. So he uses this illustration of a tent being a temporary dwelling place to illustrate this current body of flesh. No matter how nice the tent looks, when it's made, it might look beautiful, but eventually it's going to fade, isn't it? It's going to tear. It's going to sag. It's going to miss some tent stakes and some tent ropes, and it gets old, wears out. Every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded of this fact. Do you know what I mean? This tent is wearing out. It's bulging in places I don't want it to bulge, and hair I'm losing. All sorts of stuff has happened to this tent. What about yours? You know? I mean, our tents are just wearing out. They're wearing out. What can we learn from this? What we learn is not to take our physical situation too seriously. That's what he's saying. Our body is only for a camping trip here on earth compared to the mansion that God is building for us to spend eternity with him. So God is literally making a body, a spiritual body, a heavenly body for you and I to inhabit, to live in the new heaven with him. So this is an earthly body. It's a tent. But he's going to make for you not just a mansion to live in, but a body to be in heaven. You're going to have a body, a heavenly body. He talks about that in these verses that we're coming to. Verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we are we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. I love that. Mortality being swallowed up by life. Found naked, unclothed. What's he talking about? Our body is like a little seed. It falls into the earth. It breaks open, and out of its shell and out of it blooms this beautiful plant. And we're all focused on this little seed and how important the seed is. Man, this seed has potential, because when it falls into the earth and dies, it brings forth this plant that's just got beauty and flowers and fragrance and fruit coming from it. That's what Paul's saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so we're given, and God has made a natural body for us so that we can function in this world. We have a body of flesh, a human body to function in this life with. But when we come into the new heaven, the new earth, we need a new body for that. And so it's a spiritual body that he's going to give us that's going to be that we can function and live and be in for eternity that doesn't wear out. Now this I say, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 50 going on in there, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Your body today can't inherit the kingdom of God. Your body can't exist in God's new world that he has for us. "Nor does corruption put on incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be," what? "Changed." When? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this incorruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." When do we receive this new body? We receive it at the time of the rapture when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. We are caught up in the clouds with him. Those that have died in Christ are raised to gain their new body in Christ. They have a new body that they're given. Verse 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." So God is preparing us. "Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So it's God himself who is preparing our new bodies for us to enjoy, isn't it? And none of us are going to say when we get our new body, "Man, I sure like that old one better, Lord." We're not going to want to change that one in for the old one. Many days, Jesus did miracles. As you read the Gospels, it's just fascinating to kind of just follow Jesus around for a day. And if you sometimes there's literally chapters that comprise one day, and you go, what a day with Jesus, you know, that the disciples and everyone around him saw. It was on one of these days that he made a deaf man and a dumb man. He made him hear and speak, both hear and speak. And it says the people were greatly astonished. And then it says this, "Behold, he does all things well." That was their testimony of Jesus. Wow, look at all the stuff he did. And then they go, "Behold, he does all things well." The very next miracle that Jesus does after that event in Mark chapter 7 is he feeds the 4,000. Now, I want to just take two miracles and let's look at them real quickly here that Jesus did, that literally he demonstrated his nature in these miracles by exceeding our expectations. Let's look at them. The first is the feeding of the 4,000 and, of course, the feeding of the 5,000 as well. What did he do? He not only took this little morsel and fed thousands of people with it, but he exceeded their expectations because when they were all filled, after 4,000, they had 7 basketfuls of fragrance left over. After the feeding of the 5,000, they had 12 baskets filled with fragments left over. So he exceeded their expectation. The other miracle, interestingly, we go from bread to wine. Let's look at the wedding feast of Cana. Remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? It's found in John chapter 2. Jesus produced wine out of water, but what was spoken about the wine? Was it good wine? Not only was it good wine, it was better than the wine that had been purchased for the occasion of the wedding. Jesus once again exceeded their expectation. And that's the thing. He does all things well. We see the extravagance of God in exceeding our expectations. That's the thing. Sometimes we limit God. We somehow think that, well, you know what? I wonder if God's going to be able to beat this one. But he always does. I mean, how many of us, think about it, we're overwhelmed by God's power and majesty continually. We see a sunset as if we've never seen one before, and it's just like we're looking at that thing. Wow, look at that. That's incredible. Or we see a baby being born and just, oh, overwhelmed by the power of God, the fragrance of flowers, the splendor of a starry night, the beauty of the ocean or the majestic peaks. Every time we look at just kind of crumbs of God's power just displayed for us, and we're overwhelmed by them, remember, he does all things well, and what he has prepared for us is beyond our ability to even comprehend. It's way out there. God does all things well. And what Paul is saying is he's making a new body for you to put on that's better than we could ever expect or understand. And not only that, he's making a new heaven and a new earth, but that he's given us glimpses of that we're studying, you know, currently in our heaven series. We're just getting glimpses of it, but it's far beyond our ability to even understand. It's going to blow our minds. And now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, it says, a guarantee. It's an old word, and in Greek, the older meaning means a down payment. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It means a down payment or earnest money when you purchase something. But the Greek word kind of did an evolution through the years, and currently in modern Greek language, the word earnest that he has given us, this Spirit as a guarantee or earnest money, literally means today an engagement ring. It's incredible, isn't it? It's like, I'm giving you the Spirit as an engagement ring. You are engaged to me. We are going to have a union like you've never, ever been able to imagine before. And just as a little guarantee of that, God says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. He's within you, and he is that guarantee that we are going to spend eternity forever together. So the Holy Spirit is literally like the engagement ring of Jesus. Verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You may like your present body. Maybe you haven't become dissatisfied with it too much yet. But as long as you're in the present body, you've got a problem. Because you're separated from Jesus to a big degree. He says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you want to have that presence of God, like you're going to have for all eternity, you have to shed this earthly body, he says. This is interesting because this is another verse which tells us that when a believer dies, they immediately go to be present with the Lord. And it also tells us there's no waiting. Remember when Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross? He said, truly I tell you, today you'll be in paradise with me. It's not like we're going to wait. We are there. And this verse refutes two errors that some churches teach. Because you go immediately to be with the Lord when you die, there are two things that we know will not happen. One is your soul is not going to sleep until the resurrection. If our soul was to sleep until the resurrection, why didn't Paul say to be absent from the body is to take a good long nap? You've been waiting for that nap that just never ends. That's it, and you'll be fully satisfied. No. He says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the idea of soul sleep is in some suspended animation state is just not biblical. The second teaching it refutes is the doctrine of purgatory. It's not biblical. He doesn't say that you go somewhere to be absent from the body. You go somewhere to clean yourself up so you're good enough to finally be present with the Lord. He says, no, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's that simple. Jesus already did everything needed to clean you up to be good enough to go to heaven. He is your righteousness. He is good enough. So you don't have to go to some intermediate place to somehow work enough to be good enough than to be worthy of heaven. No, you're only worthy of heaven because Jesus made you worthy of heaven. And because he did that, you can be present with him immediately when you die. That's good news, amen?
Amen.
Somebody say that's good news. Now, notice also the center focus of Paul. It's to be present with the Lord. Being with loved ones when we die, that's going to be cool. That's going to be wonderful to be see saints of old. You know, all these people we've read about in the Bible, to talk with them and have fellowship with them, walk on streets of gold. That'll be pretty cool. I'll enjoy that for probably 5 or 10 minutes. Then to do things we couldn't do on earth. You know, we're going to be able to do things we just wish we could have done. Some of the things, I mean, like skydiving or something that you just go, I just have never done that. We can do all sorts of things. But our chief focus is to be present with the Lord. It's going to be Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is our chief focus. He's our main motivation. So for Paul, heaven and the presence of God was the main motivation of their life. It was for the saints of old. When we read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, they what? They endured all that they endured through life. Why? Because they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. They had a heavenly focus. There was a man one day in the middle of a lot of trials and problems, and he went for a walk around the city, and he stopped at a place where they were building this church, and he watched as this stone maker was just chipping away at this large stone, and he kind of watched him as he was getting all intricately involved in measuring and chipping and cutting, and they're just for, I don't know, a couple of hours just watching him. And as he did, he kind of looked around the building and he thought, I don't know where he's going to put it. And so finally he said to the man, he says, what are you doing with this stone? Why are you spending so much time with this? Where are you going to put it? Doesn't look like you even need that anywhere. He said, actually, this stone goes way up there where you can't see it from this position. He said, what I'm doing is I'm making it fit here for when it goes up there. And it's kind of like that with God. What are you doing with my life, God? I just don't see how this is working out. Why are you chipping away? Why are you doing this? Why are you cutting here? Why are you doing this to me, God? I don't see where this fits in my plan, in my view of my life. Well, God's word to this man, and maybe to you and I, is I'm making you fit here for when you get up there. Amen? You see, God is shaping us to literally inhabit this new body that he's making for us. And when Jesus comes, it's going to be God's working in us to fit into the new role and life that he has for us. So, how does he shape us to fit into this new body that he's preparing for us? Many times it's through the trials and the suffering that we endure. Verse 16 through 18 again. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to see our trials, the struggles of our life in light of eternity. So often, Lord, we can't say that we feel like our afflictions are light. We feel like they're heavy and that we're just overwhelmed. But Lord, as we can lift up our eyes into the heavens and see eternally and see that you have eternal purposes working in us, Lord, somehow that gives us that grace and strength to see our burdens as truly light in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that you want to work in us for your glory. And Lord, give us the grace that we need today, each one of us, to persevere, to be strengthened. And Lord, we know that we can trust that you are working in our life, and truly you do all things very well. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.